Tell you that if you're hot in here right now, help is on the way. I turned the air on. If you're cold, put your prayer book over your vent and you'll be just fine. Now, it's hard to believe that Advent is only 3 weeks away. Driving around Augusta, you already see Christmas trees and Christmas lights up. During Advent last year, I asked your favorite Christmas movie and then argued for the inclusion of both Die Hard and Star Wars. This morning, because I want to be prepared, I come to you with another suggestion, and no, Bill Poisson, it is not The Godfather. It's The Lord of the Rings. The Fellowship of Nine leaves Rivendell, carrying the hope of the world into the darkness, and their departure is December 25th. Tolkien is not messing around here. The shadow is spreading, evil is ascendant, and even the wise are weary. Into that world comes a small company bearing light, not to escape the darkness, but to confront it. That's what Christmas is, by the way. God stepping into the wreckage of the world he made, taking on flesh to redeem it. Now, those like me who like to inhabit the center of that Venn diagram between nerd and theology have posted memes riffing on Pippin and Mary's conversation with Strider about second breakfast, but we say it this way: we've had one Advent, yes, but what about second Advent? And all God's people said amen. Or not, that's fine. All jokes and Christmas films aside, Tolkien's Lord of the Rings tells the story of prophecy, promise, and power amidst the havoc wreaked by the powers of darkness. Middle Earth is on the brink of war once again. Their ancient foe, Sauron, once defeated by a broken sword, is somehow back. But there's hope to be found, and that hope is found in a riddle known as the Riddle of Strider, and I'll read it to you. All that is gold does not glitter. Not all those who wander are lost. The old that is strong does not wither. Deep roots are not reached by the frost. From the ashes a fire shall be woken, a light from the shadows shall spring. Renewed shall be the blade that was broken, the crownless again shall be king. The blade that was broken will be renewed and reforged as it awaits the return of the king to vanquish the enemy, bring peace, and shine light into the darkness. The story that we find in Middle Earth is the same story that we find in Scripture. Darkness and despair, rust and rubble, waiting for renewal, praying for revival. I'm going to venture a guess that Haggai and Zerubbabel did not make your top 10 list of baby names. I'm going to guess that they wouldn't make your guess who's coming to dinner list. Most Episcopalians wouldn't even know where to find the book of Haggai, let's be honest. The gold and glitter of Israel's kingdom has faded away. We are 450 years removed from the opulence and grandeur of Solomon's temple, the United Kingdom, and the glory days of Israel. We enter the narrative decades after the southern kingdom has fallen, and the chosen people have been carted off and taken away from the promised land, the temple, and the presence of God. How did they get there, you ask? The same way we always separate ourselves from God, through sin and idolatry. They're just like us, and we are just like them. Centuries of unfaithful, fickle, and feckless kings led Israel astray. Her kings had abandoned God and built altars in the high places to false gods and deities, to culture and to self. While Hezekiah and Josiah tore down the high places, their ancestors built them back up and led Israel into the arms of evil spirits. So now, in the time of Haggai, in the rust and rubble, wreckage and ruin, the word of the Lord comes. The temple has been laid to waste and the darkness is thick. Zerubbabel has already led a group of 50,000 exiles back to Jerusalem. They built the altar. They laid the foundation for the temple. But they stopped after facing opposition. A very weary remnant is now living among the shadows of Solomon's former glory and their unfinished project. And this is the context of our passage. God sends Haggai with a word for Zerubbabel, the governor, and Joshua, the high priest, the leader standing between ruin and renewal. The message is urgent. It's charged with power and purpose. This morning, I want to show you the five words that Zerubbabel heard from the Lord, and then the five things that Zerubbabel did in response. Here are the five words: courage, command, covenant, comfort, and culmination. Courage. God says, take courage three times in verse 4. Once to Zerubbabel, once to Joshua, once to Israel. God's powerful presence is the reason for their courage. He says, for I am with you. The connection between courage and the promised presence goes all the way back to Joshua chapter 1. After Moses' death, Joshua was called to lead the people into the promised land. And God told Joshua to be strong and courageous. I will be with you just as I was with Moses. When Haggai tells Zerubbabel to take courage, he's using the same language that God spoke to Joshua. This is a new commissioning, a renewal of the ancient promise. The same God who said, I am with you in the wilderness, now says it again amidst the rubble. Zerubbabel's action in response to the word of courage is to lead the people after years of fear and apathy. God's word enables Zerubbabel to lead. The same presence with Joshua, the same presence in the tabernacle in Solomon's temple, now rests upon the governor. Leadership begins with holy resolve, and with his call to Zerubbabel, God is readying a leader for the moment. Number 2, command. The second word for Zerubbabel is the command to get to work. Courage precedes the command because God always equips his servants and saints for the works of ministry. Sandwiched between the call to courage and the command, the promised presence, is this tiny little word in English, and it's work. This is not just any work. This is completing the work that was started 18 years before and left incomplete. It is the work of rebuilding the temple. This command isn't into forced labor, but into cooperation. God is not demanding, he is empowering. And the logic is important for us. The work is from God and grounded in God. To leave God out of our work is to miss the point entirely. God animates and activates us for the work that he's called us to do. That may be doctoring or lawyering or priesting or filling in the blank with whatever you do for a living. But if God is missing from our work because we are somehow keeping him separate from what we do, then we are neglecting our call to give everything back to him. Zerubbabel takes action after this passage. Obedience is the only thing he can do when God commands, so he works. Obedience turns conviction into action. Faith works through rust and resistance, and in this case, it becomes rebuilding. Number 3, covenant. The third word Zerubbabel heard was a reminder of the covenant. God says, according to the promise I made when I brought you out of Egypt. God promised his already redeemed people on the fiery slopes of Mount Sinai, on the shores of freedom, that he would be their God and they would be his people. The covenant he made with Abraham was reiterated with Isaac and Jacob, Moses, Joshua, David, and Solomon. Just as he led his people out of Egypt through the Red Sea and into the Promised Land, so too will he lead his people back into Jerusalem, back into the temple, back into right relationship with him. What God is doing in and through Zerubbabel is not a brand new thing. It's a continuation of this same old thing. The promise made is still the promise being kept. The blade that once was broken is being reforged, restored, and made new. The crownless will have their forever king. The temple was once the sight and seat of God's glory, and it will be again. God anchors the present in his ancient promises. Zerubbabel's response to this word comes after the temple is rebuilt, when the prophet Ezra reads the Torah, the law, aloud for all of the people, and the covenant is renewed. Israel had forgotten the covenant, not in fact, but in act, and through Zerubbabel, it's being renewed once more. Zerubbabel rebuilt the temple for worship, and Ezra rebuilt the people through the word. Number 4, comfort. The fourth word from the Lord to Zerubbabel is a word of comfort. He says, do not fear. Don't sleep on this. God's calls are big and scary. Just ask our newest deacon, Lynn Tyson. When God comes calling you into ordained ministry, it's scary. When God calls you as lay people into a new ministry at church, it's scary. When God calls you to up your pledge or pledge for the first time, it's scary. And yet God knows this. And in his compassion, he seeks to comfort us amidst the call. Zerubbabel takes action by fighting fear with faith in God's abiding presence. He believed that God is who he says he is and will do all that he has promised to do. Comfort wipes away human optimism and revives hope instead. And then number five, culmination. The fifth and final word for Zerubbabel is the assurance of culmination and completion. The temple will be rebuilt and the new splendor will surpass its former glory. The promise is based on the enduring word of the Lord, a word which no one can alter or change, a word which is strong and mighty, and it's necessary reassurance to those who started the work of rebuilding 18 years ago but had to stop. God is not in the business of incomplete work. He will finish what he has started. This word enables Zerubbabel to worship the one who called him. The promise of completion, something that he would see happen 4 years later, kept him going throughout the promise. We do not worship graven images or man-made idols or inanimate objects. We worship the God who calls and the God who completes. The work would be resumed in 520 BC and it would be completed in 516. For those of you still paying attention out there, I'll do the math for you. This happened 70 years after they're carted off to Babylon. And if you'll recall God's promise to his people through Jeremiah, he said that exile would only last 70 years. Our great and gracious promise making God is our mighty and magnificent promise keeping God. Zerubbabel heard courage and he stood. He heard command and he obeyed. He heard covenant and he trusted. He heard comfort and he endured. He heard culmination and he worshiped. Now that all sounds good. Five words given, five corresponding actions. Clearly Haggai was a preacher, but we have to go one layer deeper now. What is being rebuilt and why? This matters because without an answer here, we can never fully understand what Jesus is saying in Luke 20. Or what we're being called to do as a local church. Notice that when God calls Zerubbabel to rebuild the temple, he doesn't charge him with making things exactly as they were before. This isn't about maintaining the status quo or getting back to normal or doing it the way that it's always been done or going back to the glory days. No, the glory in question isn't a reference to how things were done in the past or to structure and architecture. The glory was not in the glitz and the gold and the gilded grandeur, but in the great and glorious presence of God. God is clearly naming the reality that the people of Israel are haunted by comparison. They say things like, we've never done it this way before. Oh, this is how we do it at Good Shepherd. I mean, this is how we do it in Israel. We just want things the way that they were. They can't imagine new faithfulness apart from old grandeur. The point here is not nostalgia, but new forms of fidelity. Continuity of presence across discontinuity of circumstance. The greater glory is the incarnational promise, God's living presence among his people. The culmination is Christ himself entering in human flesh. But even within Haggai's moment, it's a vision of spirit-filled renewal. The Lord of hosts will dwell again with his people. And here is why this matters. In Luke 20, when Jesus talks about the God of the living and not the dead, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God who spoke to Moses through the burning bush, he is letting us know that all that has come before him is being fulfilled in and through him, and all that comes after him points back to him. The blade has been broken again and again, not because of God's carelessness and negligence, because he is neither, but through our own wayward and prone to wander hearts. And yet, even still, Every time, God promises to take us back, to restore us to him, to renew us in him, and to revive us for faithfulness through him. Remember, the call to rebuild came after the command to tear down the high places, the false altars, and the sacrilegious pillars. We have to name and dismantle our own altars before we can build. Y'all, we are in our own Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah moment. I mean that both in the Episcopal Church writ large, but also here at Good Shepherd. Zerubbabel rebuilt the house of God for worship. Ezra rebuilt the people of God through the word. Nehemiah rebuilt the wall for community. We have work in front of us, hard work for which God's enduring word and powerful promises are necessary. In a post-COVID, post-Christian, post-Christendom world, the national church needs to be faithful to Jesus. We have a clergy shortage crisis where we are retiring more clergy than we ordain. We have a church opening crisis where we are closing more churches than we plant. And we have a church message crisis as we preach more culture than the gospel of Jesus. Here at Good Shepherd, our rebuilding isn't about getting back to the glory days of the 1890s or the 1940s or the 1990s. The best and brightest days of this parish are in front of us, not behind us. But this means that we have to wrestle and heal from the failures of past leadership. We need to keep the main thing, which is Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected. As we continue in our mission and ministry here, we are not rebuilding what was, but what God is calling into being. Rebuilding as a church will require faithfulness to Jesus, the raising up of lay and ordained leaders, and the starting of new churches. God is calling us out of the ruins of rust and rubble into the work of restoration, renewal, and revival. God is not rebuilding us to replicate years past, but that we might become a fit dwelling for his powerful presence once more. So like Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah, we are called to rebuild with worship through the word and for the kingdom work. So my friends, take courage and take comfort, because our covenant-making God, who is commanding us to work in his kingdom, will complete the work that he has started. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.